suspects or doubts whether he has performed Takbiratul Ihram or not, the religious authorities have stated clearly that in the case of doubt, when he has not moved into another, for example, rukun, he can repeat Takbiratul Ihram. But because he doubts whether he has performed Takbiratul Ihram or not, so he has to repeat Takbiratul Ihram. But obviously, if he has started, for example, let's say qiraat, which is also not a rukun, but it is one of the wajibat of the prayers.
Yes,
I should say that even if it is a wajib part of the prayer, it's not a rukun or a basic element of the prayer, but it is qiraat, for example, and he has started qiraat, reciting alhamdulillah or in Surah Tawheed, in Surah Ikhlas. So he should ignore his doubt,
yes,
because he is not certain. But if he has not recited anything, he should, of course, pronounce the takbir. He should do the takbir. That is the point. I hope I'm clear, because in the event that he has started reciting qira'ah, okay, or even moved to another rukun, which is like ruku, then he should ignore his doubt about Takbiratul Ihram.
I see.
But if he has not started qira'ah, which is one of the wajib parts of the prayer,
yes,
then he should pronounce Takbiratul Ihram, and to make sure that he has done it
and
he has not left it out.
So the principle you base here, in fact, is to move to another principle or pillar, an arkan of the prayer.
Not necessarily arkan, but to another obligatory part. For example, qira'at,
yes,
reciting hamd and surah,
yes,
is an obligatory part
exactly
of the prayer. But it's not a basic element.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed, and thank you, dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javed, the host of this program, and the rest of the crew. We say, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Malajah ilaha illahum غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulema's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hojatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
حقیقت قرآن در عالم بالا به وهم من و شما نمیاد که چیه.
Our minds and souls are not capable to understand the high status of the Holy Quran in the heavens. What we have today in our hands is the descent of the Quran. As the late Mullah Sadra in his book Asfar mentions, the Holy Quran has passed over more than 1,000 of stations and whales and then reached us. As we have in the Holy Quran, we have descended down the Quran. This means that the true essence of the Quran is something very much higher than what we understand.
اگر دست بی وضو هست حرام کسی بزنه.
Therefore, it is because of this very high status of the Holy Quran that we are not allowed to touch the Holy Quran without wudu. Even if a piece of the Quran is on the ground, we have to take it either to its original volume or to put it in the box of the sacred text. It is even mentioned that if the Holy Quran falls into a toilet or a water closet, we are not allowed to use the toilet again. All these recommendations show the divine status of the Holy Quran. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hojatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
North Korean leader Kim Jong-un has once again stated that Pyongyang could preemptively use its nuclear weapons if threatened. In a meeting with the top military brass, Kim expressed a firm will to continue developing his nuclear-armed military so that it could preemptively and thoroughly contain and frustrate all dangerous attempts and threatening moves, including ever-escalating nuclear threats from hostile forces if necessary. His comments come as he praised his top military officials over the staging of a massive military parade in the capital Pyongyang last Monday. The parade marked the 90th anniversary of the founding of the Korean People's Revolutionary Army. It also featured the country's latest intercontinental ballistic missiles. On that occasion, too, Kim vowed to accelerate the development of North Korea's nuclear arsenal.
The basic mission of our nuclear force is to deter war, but our nuclear weapons cannot be bound to only one mission. If any force attempts to usurp the fundamental interests of our country, our nuclear force would have no choice but to carry out its second mission unexpectedly.
The country has progressed its nuclear and missile program despite international pressure over the past years. North Korea has conducted 13 rounds of weapons launches in 2022 alone, including its first full-range test of an intercontinental ballistic missile since 2017. In addition, satellite imagery has shown signs of activity at a nuclear testing site. Pyongyang has been reeling under crippling international sanctions over its nuclear weapons and ballistic missile development activities, which it maintains are designed to deter potential aggression by the US and its allies, including South Korea, who frequently hold joint military drills and weapon tests on the Korean Peninsula. Meanwhile, South Korea says Pyongyang's military tests escalate tensions and worsen ties between the two neighbors, but Pyongyang says its tests are in response to mounting tensions on the Korean Peninsula, triggered by joint military exercises between Seoul and Washington. The United States also stations about 28,500 troops in the south. The latest developments come as South Korea prepares for an incoming president, Yoon Suk-yeol, who takes a more hawkish approach to Pyongyang and has not ruled out a preemptive strike if necessary, vowing to strengthen the South's defense in conjunction with the alliance with the United States. Nuclear negotiations between Washington and Pyongyang have been stalled since 2019 because of disagreements over a potential easing of U.S.-led sanctions in exchange for North Korean disarmament steps. Former U.S. President Donald Trump met with the North's leader three times, but he refused to meet Pyongyang's demand for the removal of some sanctions in return for major North Korean measures toward demilitarization. Meanwhile, the current administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has imposed sanctions on dozens of North Korean people and entities. Surely, that's not a sign of goodwill to resolve differences. There is also the issue of South Korea. The new president is pro-U.S., adding to the friction between the two Koreas. Meanwhile, Kim has stuck to his goal of simultaneously developing nuclear weapons and the country's dismal economy in the face of sanctions, and has shown no willingness to fully surrender a nuclear arsenal he sees as his biggest guarantee of survival.
The Democratic People's Republic of Korea, also known as North Korea, has always, from day one of its founding as a sovereign nation and republic, a people's republic, has always developed its military capabilities in defense against U.S. imperialism, against European imperialism.
Pyongyang has time and again stressed that the primary role of possessing nukes was to discourage threats against the country. After all, it makes sense, particularly when we look at the example of Ukraine. Even the Ukrainian ambassador to Tehran confessed that his country should have developed its military capabilities instead of relying on guarantees from foreign forces such as NATO.
A recent report by the Council on American-Islamic Relations shows anti-Muslim hate crimes have been on the rise in the United States over the past year. In a news conference following the publication of the report, head of the council, Nihad Awad, described Islamophobia in the United States as deep and systematic.
Islamophobia has become mainstream in America. It made its way into the government, institutions, and public sphere through laws, policies, political rhetoric, and other manifestations.
Yeah, Islamophobia has been a huge phenomenon in the U.S. since 2001, when the September 11th false flag operation was deliberately used by enemies of Islam to trigger this tidal wave of hatred of Muslims and Islam that led to a series of wars that killed millions of people.
The report shows that the council received over 6,700 complaints nationwide last year, the highest the organization has recorded in 27 years, which represented a 9% increase since the year before. They involved a range of issues, including immigration, travel discrimination, law enforcement, government overreach, hate and bias, custody rights, school incidents, and free speech. Over 2,800 of the incidents were reportedly travel-related. The report cites last year's tensions in Afghanistan and the ensuing immigration crisis as the reason for such a large figure. The report also cites a 28% increase in complaints of hate and bias incidents, including the forcible removal of hijabs, harassment, vandalism, physical assault, and so on. The Council on the American-Islamic Relations describes what it calls the Islamophobia Network as a decentralized group of actors, organizations, and individuals that share extreme anti-Muslim ideologies who lobby to influence government policy and public opinion about Islam. They include politicians, think tanks, scholars, religious groups, and activists that paint a distorted face of Islam and Muslims for political and financial gain. Listed among the top financiers of the Islamophobia Network, according to the council, are right-wing evangelical groups and pro-Israel organizations, most of whom are members of the Republican Party.
Islamophobia has not only been profitable for Zionists and the military-industrial complex and politicians, but also for these con artists who've created an Islamophobia industry that sells all kinds of books and drums up contributions, often at churches, and gets funded by these billionaire, mostly Zionists.
Back in December, the U.S. House voted for legislation to counter Islamophobia globally. The lawmakers voted along party lines, with the Democrats edging only 7 votes over the 212 that the Republicans had cast. It followed U.S. Representative Lauren Boebert's Islamophobic comments against Congresswoman Ilhan Omar, one of the handful Muslim lawmakers in the U.S., earlier that month.
The Islamophobia industry comes up with all sorts of nonsense and sort of distorted, cherry-picked items from the religious tradition mixed in with all sorts of lies and kinds of grotesque accusations. And then it spams this out in mass, and so it's really polluting the entire infosphere.
The United Nations has called for the adoption of a global strategy that includes defeating all forms of violent ideologies. The question is how to execute such a strategy to make it appealing to all nations and people.
The conflict in Ukraine has raised the prospects of an all-out confrontation between nuclear-armed states. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov has warned about a real danger of World War III breaking out. In his comments to Russian media outlets, Lavrov added that given the current tensions between Russia and the West, the danger of a World War III was, quote, real. Lavrov also criticized Ukraine's approach to the talks and said if negotiations do not move in a reciprocal way, the negotiation process will be hampered. Lavrov also accused NATO of engaging in a war with Russia through a proxy.
I think that the U.S. and their allies have been pushing the world towards a sort of World War III or even a new Cold War mentality for months and even years now with the kind of propaganda and various official lines that the United States and their closest allies like Great Britain, France, and Germany have been pushing against Russia.
Meanwhile, Ukrainian Foreign Minister Dmytro Kuleba has criticized his Russian counterpart for warning of a real danger of World War III, saying Lavrov's comments indicated that, quote, Moscow senses defeat. Lavrov's warning came after the U.S. pledged more aid to Ukraine. U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin and U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken paid a top-secret visit to Kyiv on Sunday and promised to supply more arms to Ukraine.
And I think that the NATO encroachment and the furthering of NATO interests throughout Europe as they get closer and closer to Russia's borders justifies some reaction from Russia. And the United States is going to continue pushing in their interest, which is only going to get us closer to World War III.
Meanwhile, Russian President Vladimir Putin hosted UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres in the Kremlin on Tuesday for talks revolving around the Ukrainian crisis. Putin said Moscow's move to recognize the breakaway republics of Donetsk and Luhansk was based on the Kosovo precedent set up by a UN-backed court. Following the meeting, the UN said Russian President agreed in principle to UN involvement in evacuations of civilians from Azovstal steel plant. Meanwhile, dozens of U.S. allies met in Germany to bolster Ukraine's military. Traditionally neutral countries of Sweden and Finland are also taking part in the meeting. The conference secured pledges from allies to sustain aid to Ukraine's military throughout this next phase of the war and beyond. The meeting saw a major pledge from Germany, which said it would deliver tanks to Ukraine in a radical switch in policy on the supply of military equipment to the country. U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin added, the conference would transform into a monthly contact group on Ukraine's self-defense. According to a Pentagon official, at least 18 of the 19 towed artillery pieces Washington promised in the past 2 weeks have already been delivered to Ukrainian forces, and more are being rushed this week. In addition, Washington is supplying nearly 200,000 rounds of howitzer ammunition and is arranging for ammunition supplies for the Russian-made artillery that Ukrainian forces currently operate. France is sending its ultra-advanced Caesar mobile howitzer, and the Czech Republic is delivering its older self-propelled howitzers. Canada, too, is sending howitzers and advanced guided Excalibur shells that can travel more than 40 kilometers and deliver munitions precisely on target. The UK, on the other side, said it will send Stormer armored vehicles carrying anti-missile launchers to Kyiv. British Defense Secretary Ben Wallace said the country is also looking to provide Ukraine with long-range artillery and ammunition, as well as anti-ship missiles.
So, I believe there is a limit to how far these countries will allow the United States to use them. And I think that when it comes to threats of nuclear war or the risk of a, you know, all-out World War III with Russia, I do think that we're going to see states in Europe start to stand up to that U.S. imperialism and try and go against them, maybe even allying with Russia themselves.
The European Commission insists that arming Ukraine is not about prolonging the conflict. However, a growing number of civil society organizations and lawmakers in the European countries believe the West should be prioritizing peace talks over arms delivery. Moscow has warned Western countries of the unpredictable consequences for arming Ukraine. Russia says it views Western military supplies to Ukraine as legitimate targets.
Israel is stepping up its atrocities against Palestinians. Israeli forces have shot and killed a young Palestinian man in Jenin. The man was identified as 21-year-old Ahmed Mohammed Lutfi Massad. He was a resident of the town of Burkin. He was killed during a raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the early hours of Wednesday. Officials say Massad had been shot in the head. Three other Palestinians with moderate wounds were transferred to the medical facility as well. The Israeli troops broke into dozens of homes and violently searched them, causing excessive property damage before detaining at least three Palestinians. Massad's death follows that of another Palestinian killed on Tuesday when Israeli forces stormed a refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. 20-year-old Ahmed Ibrahim Owaidat was killed during the shooting in Akabat Jaber camp near Ariha. Nearly 50 Palestinians have been killed by Israelis since the start of 2022. Jenin has become the target of increasing Israeli military raids, arrests, and targeted assassinations in an attempt to crack down on growing Palestinian armed resistance there. The regime in Tel Aviv has escalated its crackdown on Palestinians since the beginning of the Muslim holy fasting month of Ramadan. It has also arrested dozens of Palestinians in the occupied East Al-Quds and desecrated Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Well, I think clearly Israel is trying to provoke the Palestinians. You know, this is just part of their long-term campaign of wanting to take more and more land from the Palestinians, to take over holy sites in Jerusalem that they want for themselves. And again, they're trying to provoke a response that would justify a greater military incursion, I think, into places like the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Damascus Gate.
The regime has further imposed new restrictions on the Palestinian people's entry into the mosque and ordered the demolition of Palestinian homes and agricultural facilities. There are fears of a possible large-scale Israeli invasion of Jenin Camp. The armed wings of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad and Fatah movements are active there. Last week, settler incursions under police protection led to daily confrontations with Palestinians at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Many Palestinians were injured and arrested. The Palestinian resistance movement of Hamas has also harshly warned Israel against further atrocities against Palestinian people. Hamas says Israeli threats would not discourage the Palestinian people from keeping up their legitimate struggle against the occupying regime.
Well, again, I think Israel's plan is to take over all of Palestine, to push the Palestinians farther and farther out of, in particular, the West Bank, but also Gaza. I mean, it's really a genocidal plan, right? I mean, the plan is either to starve out the Palestinians, force them to leave as refugees, as many have, so that Israel can take over the entire, piece of land there.
The heightened tensions come as people around the world are gearing up for Quds Day rallies around the world. The annual event is held on the last Friday of Ramadan. It was initiated by the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Khomeini, in 1979 to express solidarity with Palestinians and staunch opposition to Zionism. Palestinians have called on Muslim nations to play a more assertive role in securing the cessation of the Israeli regime's occupation.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the value of life, and Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam, because life itself is the core of human rights. I mean, if there is no life, there is no human rights. Imam Ali alayhi as-salam respected life. That's a statement we need to contemplate and ponder upon thoroughly. He respected life. Life to him was everything, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself says in the Quran, whoever takes a life has as if he has taken the life of every human being, and whoever saves one as if he saved entire humanity. So Amir al-Mu'mineen lives by that code, that life needs to be respected, because it is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously that is stemmed from the verse where Allah says, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, and I have blown into him, into man, from my own self or from my own soul. Obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not possess a soul, but he's trying to say that in this life that the human being possesses, there's a divine aspect to it, which is the fact that is made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salamullah, he respected that life. He considered living beings to be respectable, so that a specimen of the trace of creation might remain secure in their own existence. He had a very favorable opinion about the consciousness and the purity of nature of man, and was very hopeful for the prosperity of mankind. He wished that men might remain as free as they ought to be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man as his khalifa on earth, vicegerent on earth. Inni ja'alun fil ardi khalifa. That was the aim of creation. That was the goal of the creation, for man to be God's vicegerents and God's representatives on earth. So their life needs to be respected. Their lives need to be taken care of. And Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he worked on that. Because whether it is before the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, during his time, or after his time, the majority of human beings, they either fallen into slavery or fallen into wars or hardships or under systems where their life means nothing. When we see countries sending hundreds of thousands of soldiers to the war or to wars for, you know, worldly matters, for things that are useless, and many lives have been killed. World War I, World War II, millions of people got killed. And for what? For no apparent reason. There was, you know, it's just man's, one person's desire, one person's pleasure into seeking control. I don't know what the disease is in the heart of man. Amir al-Mu'mineen tried to eliminate and eradicate that from the heart and mind of man by making them free, free thinkers, free of being attached to this materialistic world that causes the shed of blood of innocent people. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you're still listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Now, when we talk about Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi and how he valued life, he cared so much about the human being to the extent that he said, if you hear something from someone, do not hold a bad opinion about it, so long as it's possible to draw a good conclusion from it. To that extent, he went far. That give you fellow human being the benefit of the doubt. If you hear something bad, don't jump to conclusion and accuse him and make assumption based on it. And such assumptions, sometimes if you look at a lot of wars that happened back in the history or even during our times, they're just based on assumptions. It's not true. It's not real. They point at people and say, well, these guys are terrorists, therefore we need to eliminate them, we need to kill them. And then war rages on for years and years. You can see like in Syria, for example, or you can see in Yemen. For years now, many innocent lives have been lost. Millions of people, their life is under threat, either due to famine, either due to disease, either due to hunger. And for what reason? Because there's a bad assumption someone made. Now, whether deliberately or not, some people are making these assumptions. So Amir al-Mu'minin says, it could possibly be, if there's a space that you can allow in your heart to give your brethren the benefit of the doubt, do so. And then he continues to say that you need to act in a way where you are kind to one another. Because obviously without kindness, we will have cruelty. And cruelty will lead to bloodshed. It will lead to war. So Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi, he's trying to address that to people. And he made it very clear through his behavior, through his words, through his sermons. So in every work, Imam Ali alayhi salam appointed certain spice from amongst the people themselves to keep an eye on them and declare that the limbs of their body were sitting in ambush for them. As he had faith in their own assessment, he said, "O people, remember that your own self is sitting on an ambush for you, and your limbs are your spies who keeps an account of your deeds and every breathing." Now, that might be sounds a little bit dry, so let me break it into pieces. Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi, when he looks at people, he says, you are part from one another. So when he goes and he puts spies to look after others, because a spy's job is to bring news from one place to another, and that spy who's spying for the Muslims, he's putting his life in danger. So the Imam says, feel, he becomes part of you. Wherever he might go through, if he gets ambushed or he gets killed, we should feel the pain too. So even in that regard, you can see that he valued this life of man and he worked so hard in trying to preserve it. Now, we leave it up to here and inshallah we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, let there be light.
and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A warm welcome to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting, and my two guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Hussein. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. And Brother Hussein, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the studio again.
Wa alaikum assalam, glad to be here.
You're welcome. Well, it's a couple of episodes. To be more specific, two episodes ago, we talked about and criticized the movie Inferno, produced in 2016, directed by Ron Howard, and with some major actors and actresses, in fact, in the movie, like Tom Hanks and Felicity Jones and Irfan Khan. But we haven't finished criticizing this movie, and hopefully we do it today in this episode. Before asking more questions from our dear guest speakers, let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie, and then we'll be back and ask the questions. Don't go away.
The darkest places in hell are reserved for those who refuse to act in time of crisis. Dante's hell isn't fiction anymore, it's prophecy. We have created our own hell on earth.
Oh my.
The warnings have been obvious, the solutions ignored, so I took action. If you're watching this, it means the Inferno virus was released last night at midnight and is now being carried to every corner of the earth. Within 6 days of its release, the virus will replicate itself in every man, woman, and child on Earth. Expect the current population to be culled by half. The survivors will witness horrors unknown to this planet. But I want them to know why, that this was our doing, and this is our salvation.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Hussein. Brother Hussein, in that part, the antagonist character, the bad person in the movie, says, "The darkest place in hell is reserved for those who refuse to act in time of crisis. Dante's hell isn't fiction anymore. It's a prophecy." So there is so much emphasis on these so-called Western intellectuals and their legacy, not to mention, well, like Dante and the like. In the sequels, we also see Galileo and some other people just coming up and popping up in the movies. The bad person, the antagonist character in the movie, in that part, continues to say, "We have created our own hell." The question is, have we created our own hell on earth?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In a certain way, yes. I feel like we could have taken better care of this, mm-hmm. This very big blessing that God has given to us, which is this earth. And, we have made a lot, we've destroyed it. Sometimes, some researchers say far beyond repair, but some say that we can still repair it. The question is, we didn't really have control. The people who knew this, who knew that they had a responsibility towards this earth, weren't in control most of the time. And you see these like big corporations or these more powerful entities take control of the bigger part of Earth, whether it's in resources, like as in oil or, you know, any other natural resources that we have, or, you know, like over vast regions, and they control them. So at the end of the day, we have to do what we can to preserve it. But the question is, you know, have we destroyed our own selves? Mm-hmm. I don't think so, not to the extent that he's describing.
I see. Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break again by listening to another part of the movie, and I'll be back with this question. Don't go away.
During the Black Death, the Phoenicians made all the ships anchor in the harbor for 40 days before they would allow the crews into the city, making sure that they were not carrying the plague. The word quarantine comes from the Italian, 40.
It's nice to have you back, Professor.
There. The horses.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mama Javad. Hosting this program, we are criticizing the movie Inferno with Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid Abdullah, in order to ask you, or before me asking you this question, which is a kind of complicated question, I need to give you a little bit of background, and the dear audience may refer to some scientific works, and more specifically in linguistics, because of my own background in linguistics, we have several terminologies and theories regarding that. And some of the scientists and linguists in our own field of study, they distinguish between linguistic imperialism and language imperialism. By linguistic imperialism, we all know what linguistic is, which is an adjective for linguistics, and imperialism also. But linguistic imperialism, this combination, in fact, is a little bit vague. I need to expose it a bit and explain it. Linguistic imperialism means the imposition of one's own language over another's, all right? We understand this. When some invaders, in fact, occupy a place, they try to change their culture, language, and so on and so forth. So you may expect linguistic imperialism to happen there, right, in the occupied land. But what about language imperialism, not linguistic? Language imperialism means a kind of translation of foreign key terminologies into familiar vocabulary of one's own linguistic tradition. Why? In order to claim their concepts, their theories, their conceptions, to diminish their culture's originality. This is what the imperialists usually do, all right, to their colonies. Or to pretend to have full comprehension of a foreign topic or notion by simply switching it into their own lingua. Mm-hmm. We see this happening several times in lots of Western movies, especially Hollywood movies. And more specifically, when they were talking about the term quarantine. Well, in that part, the professor claims that the term quarantine originates from Italian, quaranta, meaning 40, and quarantine, 40 days, during the Black Death in the 14th century, because of bubonic plague. Of course, he's right to a limited extent. If you refer to Webster's dictionary, that is given there too, all right? So this plague, which, you know, the whole thing, I'm talking about these kinds of appropriation of such terminologies and notions and claiming them to be theirs. Well, lots of linguists argue against it. They say that, no, it came from the Muslim scientists and doctors and physicians that they use this term to isolate. We also have quarantine, right, in Arabic, to isolate their patients in different wards of their hospitals back then, in those days. Is it really a pathetic act of appropriation?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is a pathetic act. I mean, throughout this movie itself, it's not only this term that was hijacked by the movie industry, But even there was a scene when they were kissing and thing, they were talking to each other. He quoted Dante, and she said to him something along the lines like, how do you use Dante on me? And it's not love, it's beauty.
Mm-hmm.
So even he was trying to change a verb, hijack it, and into something that he feels that would make sense, or at least it would play on the mind of the listener, which is her, his girlfriend. So he changed love or beauty into love. She corrected him.
Mm-hmm.
So in these things, if it suits them, they correct it. But if it's, you know, historically speaking, like I said, if you go to the dictionary, it just makes a lot of sense. You know, they do go back to that far. But if you go to the origin of it, you find that it's not Italian. So we have a lot of, you know, even scientifically, they said, the majority of the stars that are known to us today are named by Arabic names. They're not English names, they're not Latin names. A lot of people don't know that. The numeric numbers are Arabic.
Exactly.
There are so many numbers and so many words. Their origin is Arabic. For example, zero is Arabic. Yes. Assassin is Arabic. So many words in English that people think they are English origin, or at least they are, what do you call it?
Or they came from other languages.
Yeah, from other ancient cultures. Languages, which is not the, you know, it's not Roman, it's not Italian, it's actually Arabic. Mm. So they do that. They do that a lot in movies, which actually,
change or distort the reality.
They do. That's the idea of it. They give you that, so they completely throw you out of balance when it comes to you thinking it could be from a different country.
Not even all people are scientists. They cannot refer to books and scientific circles to find out the truth.
Exactly. So even with medical surgery, a lot of the tools that are used now in hospitals are actually Arabic named.
Yes.
Yeah, so, but people don't know. So they try to their best to make sure that you don't go back to the origin and find out that the Arabs or the Muslims were the founders and the pioneers of these things.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take another short break and we'll be back.
During the plague of Justinian, 5,000 people died every day in the streets of Istanbul, the border between East and West, another doorway, which is why he chose it.
If the bag's intact, we can contain it, but if someone ruptures it before we get there...
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting, and we are still criticizing the movie Inferno, produced in 2016, directed by Ron Howard in this program. Well, Brother Hussein, in the part we just listened to, in fact, we need to be a little bit fair, because last time when I was asking Sayyid Abdullah this question, that sometimes some colonizers or colonists hijack the culture, language, and everything of their colonies, and later they claim that all of their even scientific advancements are theirs.
Yeah.
Right? So it's like they ignore the legacy.
The origin.
Yeah, the legacy of other cultures, and then the only culture that exists in on the earth is theirs. No other cultures, in fact, have improved. Well, but at least to be fair to this movie, we don't see like the other Hollywood movies that try to portray the East as somewhere quite backwarded, you know? So we have to give them...
some credit.
Yeah, some credit. You know, they don't attach or relate Muslims or the East only to something is gonna, you know, bad is doomed to happen, for example. They bring everything, like the West and the East. The scientists are working from here and there.
They show both
the good
sides.
People are here, the good as well as the bad people. They are everywhere, basically. All right? Yeah. What do you think of this?
Well, of course, at the end of the day, you're always, you know, hearing the winner's side of the story because, you know, they have the power to tell you it.
Yes.
The losers are always silent because, of course, nobody listens to them because, you know, they're the losers. In this situation, you know, the West is the one who's in control, the one who, you know, won this battle of, you know, in terms of technological advancements, in terms of you know, economically, financially, whatever you want to call it. At the end of the day, the West is more powerful now than the East, and that's why they portray the East as this like backwards place or whatever, because they seem that they have more control over them when mm-hmm. they actually took most of their advancements and, you know, the base of what they have right now from the East, from, mm-hmm. you know, Eastern philosophers and scientists.
Yes. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah, for your contribution to the program Viewpoint, the MOOC Critique program on IRIB English Radio. We hope that you pray for us and keep us in your du'as during these last days of Ramadan. And we try to criticize the movie Inferno. And we hope that you like this program, Viewpoint. From me and the rest of the crew, we say, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's Dante's Inferno.
Dante defined our modern conception of hell 700 years ago. Why Dante? Why this map of hell?
Someone created a plague.
Without Professor Langdon, no one could find the virus.
Oh my God.
In the limelight.
New data in the U.S. reveals a massive transfer of wealth from the working class, which is paying higher prices as consumers, to the investor class, reaping the financial benefits. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Kenny Stencil, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Seeing Inflation as Opportunity, U.S. Corporations Are Profiting from Price Hikes, and Analysis Reveals. Here's the story. An inflationary pressure drives up costs throughout the economy. A new analysis out recently revealed that corporations are raking in record profits by jacking up prices at the grocery store, gas pump, and beyond, hurting consumers while rewarding investors. The Guardian, which examined Securities and Exchange Commission filings for 100 U.S. companies, found that net profits increased by a median of 49% from the first quarter of 2020 to the first quarter of this year. Over the same time period, workers' wages grew by just 1.6%. These corporations have boosted their profit margins over the past 2 years by charging more for food, fuel, housing, and other basics, using inflation as a pretext to raise prices, negating the modest wage gains that workers made during the coronavirus pandemic. But all but 10 have engaged in stock buybacks or divided bumps to enrich shareholders. According to The Guardian, which also scrutinized earnings calls, executives detailed how even as demand and profits rose post-vaccine, they passed on most or all inflationary costs to customers, while price increases and some took the opportunity to add more on top. It's obvious that corporations are trying to pass on any form of short-term pain they might be feeling, and that's serving the top wealthiest class instead of those in need of fair wages or products that are affordable. Krista Brown, a policy analyst at the American Economic Liberties Project, told the newspaper. Last week, fairness and accuracy in reporting documented how prominent news outlets, most of them owned by billionaires, have obscured the role that corporate profiteering has played in pushing prices higher. The Guardian, meanwhile, pointed out how corporate media framing has also given the impression that companies are sharing in inflationary pain, even as they raise prices and enjoy surging profits.